I'm starting a new series called Love Where You Live today. And so I've got a few questions to warm you up, because I don't think it's right that on a hot evening like this, I should have to do all the work. So I feel like we're going to reciprocate and I'm going to ask you some hard questions. So how do you feel about where you live? Great. There we go. We've got a few loves it. What emotions does it raise in you? Because I know some of you will be fairly ambivalent. You're like, it's okay. It's a place to lay my head. Others of you will be thinking, particularly if maybe you're in a student accommodation, you might be thinking it's a bit damp and it's a bit dark. I had a moment just as I was kind of thinking about preaching and I remembered my student house 20 years ago. And I had a moment, Jen, my wife, refused to come around. And we had a moment where we actually taped off the kitchen because it had reached the point where nobody had done any washing up for a month. And so, you know, when you're like, you just tape it off. Anyway, so some of you might be in that place this evening thinking, others of you, like, I live with housemates, they're really annoying. For myself, I live with kids, they're really annoying. Some of you are deeply thankful. Some of you are grateful. Some of you feel quite down about where you live. Maybe you're looking to move. So let me ask you another question. Do you believe that you live where you live for a reason? That you live where you live for a reason. Put it another way, do you feel called to where you live? Because it's interesting about how we think about where we live. The street we live in, the city that we're part of. Okay, different question. How do you feel about Cardiff as a city? I spoke to a fairly newish couple this morning, and I was just asking them, how have you found Cardiff? They're like, absolutely love it. I was like, great. And I think that would be my experience as well. I think Cardiff's amazing. Sorry, you know when you drink a bit of Pepsi Max? And I'm trying to do this really politely. It's gone. But it might be back. Anyway, so personally, I absolutely love Cardiff. I love where I live. And I feel really called to where we live. The Lord provided where myself and Jen living. We live up just near Gibalfa. And for 12 years, we have planted our lives in that community. Our kids go to school in that community. And so we feel a deep passion for where we live. We feel like the Lord has called us there. So let me ask you another question. What does God think about where you live? There's what you think. And then there's what God thinks. And the two are not always the same, are they? One of the things about discipleship is learning to be like, well, what we think is not necessarily what God thinks. And the process of discipleship is bringing those two closer and closer and closer together, isn't it? That's what discipleship looks like. It's like, Lord, what would you say about where I live? Do you think there's a purpose behind where you live, where you work, the relationships that you're a part of? Because how we think about those things determines how we act. If we don't think there is purpose behind them, then actually we live a fairly random existence at that point. It's like, well, you know, there's really no purpose behind this. But if we believe that the Lord has placed us where we're living, or maybe you're moving soon and moving to a new place, the Lord's calling you there, then how we think about that will determine how we live as a result of that. Now, coming back to this idea of where we live, depending on your stage of life, you might think really differently about this. So for younger people, where we live is often more of a base of operations necessarily than a community that we plant in. And I want you to think about this. When we're younger, often we live in something called network society. And that's, we spend more time in networks, different friendship groups. We might have this place that we hang out. We might be in university. We might have this club. We might have this sports group. And so we might be a sum of the networks that we live in. As we get a little bit older, like myself, then what begins to happen is geography generally becomes bigger in your life. The longer you live somewhere, because if you think about it, many of you might have lived somewhere for a couple of years. When you've lived somewhere like I have for 12 years, and some of you have lived in places for 20, 30 years, what happens is you begin to plant your life somewhere, and then you begin to know, well, hopefully, that life begins to then impact those around it as well. But the way I think about it is the street that we live on, the job that we have or the thing that we're studying, the relationships that we are in are all to be surrendered under the lordship of Jesus. That's my point. He's in charge. He's the Lord of it all. And none of it is wasted. He has got us where he's got us for a purpose. And he has something to say about all of those different aspects of our life. And so today I'm starting this series called Love Where You Live. And on the 2nd of July, as a church, we're going to take all the services are coming together, so there won't be an evening service that day, but all of the communities, we're going to, at 10 o'clock in here, we're going to worship, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have about 20, 25 different projects around our city. Really around this idea of we want to love our city, we want to love where we live, we want to bless the different communities. I also just wanted to say, if you have a project, we've got lots of projects beginning to come in, but if there's something that you've always wanted to do, and maybe never been brave enough to do, or always just thought, oh, do you know what, I could just do with a few more people, please come and speak to me, because actually this is an opportunity that you might sit there like, I've got this neighbor next door, their back garden's an absolute state and I'd love to bless them. Or whatever it is, why don't you come and speak to us and we might be able to make that a project as well, because we want to bless our communities. Now, our vision as a church is to restore the city and renew the nation. And it's a pretty big vision, isn't it? You're like, whoa, restore the city, renew the nation. And a key text that we've used over the last few years has been in the book of Jeremiah. And so I just want to read that to you. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 7, which is probably something that you might not be that familiar with, if I'm honest. It says this: seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, this passage is obviously written into a context because it says that word exile in there. You might have picked that up and you're like, well, that's quite specific. And in this passage, Jeremiah is talking to a people who have been exiled. So what that means is they are a people who've been carried off. The place where they're living, God's people, has been invaded and conquered. And a result of it being invaded and conquered, what happens is they take off the brightest and the best and they take them to a completely new city and then they make them start life again. So deeply, deeply traumatic when you think about that, isn't it? It's like, oh my goodness, God's people have been invaded and conquered, taken to a new place, and then they have to start life again. So that's the context into which Jeremiah is speaking. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. It must have been utterly astounding for God to say, I want you, my children, to move into that city. And I want you not just to engage with the city enough so that your little tribe increases, but I want you to seek the peace and prosperity and peace of the whole city. Can you see how amazing that is? It's like, wow. I want you to pray for the city. I want you to love it. I want you to root for it. I don't want you to try and tear it down. I want you to build it up. If it prospers, you too will prosper. And it's pretty amazing. And it only really makes sense if you put it into the context of everything else that the Bible says about cities. So Saint Augustine talks about this in his great book called The City of God, which makes sense, doesn't it? It's like, oh, okay, he's talking about cities. He read the whole Bible, and he said that the Bible tells us the history of the world is basically a tale of two cities. The whole of history can be summed up as a tale of two cities: the city of man on the one side and the city of God on the other side. Now, the people in the city of God have God's grace. So the things that we were singing about in that last song, we were talking about some pretty amazing things in the name of Jesus, weren't we? We were like, in Jesus' name there's healing. In Jesus' name there is power. In Jesus' name that he would take and break depression over people and anxiety and all of those things. That's what we were declaring. So those are the things that we're declaring when we're talking about God's city. We're talking about the things of God. Contrast that with the city of man. That is just another way of the world that, in which we live in, the brokenness of the city in which we find ourselves. Do you know what I mean? Like, we look around Cardiff and you know, however much I say that I love our city, it's in deep trauma. Just think, recently we had that situation in Ely, didn't we? In our own city, whereby a couple of young men died on scooters and the police were involved and it became very, very messy and we ended up with rioting in our own city. We have got some serious, serious areas of brokenness in our city. I mean, I'm talking Ely, we're only talking like a mile and a half away. So we've got this picture of these two cities, the city of God and then the earthly city. And these are being contrasted. So what happens is, when we're talking about the heavenly city, God's city, we already know who we are. We're filled with God's grace. So that's what we have as the people of God, that we are filled with God's grace. You're already loved. You carry God's peace, God's power, God's presence. In our own language as a church, we are kingdom carriers. And so this is just a different way of talking about the kingdom. And if you've been around in this church for a while, you have heard of us talk about the kingdom of God. And really, it's the idea where Jesus is the king and he rules and reigns. So when you're talking about, if you were to bring that into the idea of this city, it's where God rules and reigns. That's where the kingdom of God, that's where the heavenly city begins to break in. And then we've got the earthly city. So the city of God is a place of joy and justice. Or put it another way, the city of man works on this principle: your life to benefit me, I go into the city to get. So think about this for a moment. Why do people generally go to cities? Think about some of your friends might be like, hey, I want to go to London. Why do they go to London? Do they generally go to London because they want to serve the city? Or do they go to London because they want to make a name for themselves? Why do people generally go somewhere? Why do people move to Cardiff often? You know, this would be seen as kind of the happening place in Wales. People would often move here because it's like, I want to make a name for myself. I want to make something of myself. But in that moment, what are they going to do? They are going to make the city serve them. What is right at the heart of the kingdom of God and the heavenly city is this idea: I do not go to get, I go to serve. It turns everything on its head. And that's what we're trying to do as the people of God. When we're talking about loving our city, what is the central thing that we're talking about? We're talking about being the hands and feet of Jesus. We're talking about serving the city. We're talking about living in our neighborhoods and communities and bringing light into those places. We're talking about bringing down these walls of desperation and destruction and depression and coming against them in the powerful name of Jesus and saying, Jesus, you've got to break in. Jesus, you've got to come. We've got to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Bring the power of God now into our city. Can you see when we begin to think like that, how it changes us? So all through the Bible, you've got these two cities. Very often, you would hear these cities called Jerusalem, heavenly city, Babylon, earthly city. So again, just to give you some language, as you read the scriptures, you're like, oh, Babylon, I've heard about that. Well, it's talking about the brokenness of the city, that the people were carried off in exile to the Babylon, the Babylonian exile. You know, all of these pictures. Now, can I just stay with me for a little bit longer on this? I'm just going to go slightly further into the wormhole, if that's all right. There are a lot of places in the Bible that say God will destroy the earthly city. He'll bring down the lofty city and he'll set up God's city, the place of joy and justice. And up until the time of Jeremiah, that's what everybody thought was going to happen. It's a bit like God's going to bring down the earthly city and instead he's going to replace it with the heavenly city. That the city of God was in the future, that the city of man was in the present, and someday God would bring it back. All of a sudden, God says in Jeremiah, move into Babylon, the earthly city, and seek its peace. Can you see how revolutionary this idea was? It's like, God's not just going to destroy it. He's saying, go and live in it and change it. Go and seek the peace and prosperity of it. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, the people then would have been like, well, that makes no sense. I thought God was going to destroy it. I thought he was going to bring judgment on the earthly city. So what's going on? Well, Jesus very, very helpfully explains this in the New Testament. And this would be a passage that you'll be really, really familiar with. But when you contrast it with this passage from Jeremiah, suddenly it gets really interesting. You are a city on a hill. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So do you hear that? He says to his disciples, he says to Christians, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine in the darkness, that it would overcome the darkness, that it would push back the darkness, that the light would come, that the light of Jesus would come. And do you know what good deeds mean in this context? Here's what Jesus is saying. The city of God is not just a future and it's not a geographic place. Every human city has both the earthly city and the city of God. We've got both of these things going on. So in our city, in Cardiff, we've got the brokenness of the earthly city. We have got so many men and women that do not follow the Lord, do not surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, and are living, really unfortunately, in an absolute mess. And we feel that in our world. We feel the brokenness of creation. But then at the same time, we have God's kingdom breaking in. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're seeing glimpses of the kingdom. So when we see somebody healed, bang, glimpse of the kingdom. Foretaste of what's going to happen in the future. But God is breaking in when we see answered prayer, when we see the darkness moving back. It's like his kingdom is coming. His heavenly city is beginning to break through. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. It's such a beautiful passage. And when you think about it like this, again, this is a familiar passage, but I want you to think about the breadth of this passage, how into this context, what it means. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said it like this, you're the light of the world. But he also says earlier in John, he's like, I'm the light of the world. He's like, I'm the light of the world. And then he's like, you're the light of the world. So who is the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. He partners with us because we have a deposit of the Holy Spirit, which is a part of God in us. He says, you have my light and you shine my light. You are the light of the world. So whereas you live in this city, wherever you live, the hall that you live in, the flat that you're a part of, the group of housemates that you're with, the street that you live on, he's like, you are the light of the world. You have come, you are light bringers. It's a really beautiful image, isn't it? You are there to bring the light. As the light comes, what happens as a consequence of light coming? Darkness is pushed back. And he says, don't put it under a bowl. That's the danger, isn't it? Sometimes, let's be really honest. We get a bit distracted. We get a bit confused. We forget what we carry in the kingdom. We forget our identity, that we are light bringers. You might have had a rubbish week, and that's okay. Do you know what I mean? It's like we do. We have rubbish months sometimes as well. We even have rubbish years. But I want to remind you tonight of who the Lord says that you are. He's like, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are, I have placed you where I've placed you, whether it's dark, whether it's depressing, whether it's damp, I put you there, and I put you there for a reason, and I made you, and I've given you light to bring. That's your kingdom purpose. As I said earlier, the heart of our vision is restoring the city and restoring lives. Now, the problem with a vision that's as big as restoring the city, renewing the nation, is the danger is we're like, it's too big. I can't do it. God, how am I even going to do that? And so what I want to do is just break it down a little bit further. Restoring the city one life at a time. Isn't that suddenly an easier concept to get your head around? You're like, restoring the city, wow, that's massive. That's not possible. Do you know what? It is possible to do. Restore the city one life at a time, though. With your neighbor, with the person that God puts across your path. And restoration at the heart of it is about people. Many of you hopefully would have been here at the baptism service last week, weren't you? Where we heard four beautiful testimonies of God breaking into people's lives. I don't know about you, but I go back from a night like that and I'm like, that's it. That's why I do it. It's not even why I lead. I don't mean lead a church. I mean, that's what restoring the city looks like when suddenly you've got people that stand up and they're like, this is how God broke into my life. And you're like, I'm in. Jesus, I'm in. That's awesome. And so baptisms, I just think, are the most encouraging moments. There are a couple of beautiful stories. The really funny thing is sometimes God just breaks in and he doesn't even really use us as well. Sometimes he does use us. And I don't know, but there was a lady here who shared the final testimony, and she just shared about how she's always known God, but actually has never really walked with God, never been to church, never read the scriptures, never done any of those things, and had actually a very, very difficult, many difficult things during her life. But actually what happened is in the last 5 weeks, God had gone bang and broken into her life. And he's like, I'm going to grab you. And so she had literally just felt God beginning to speak to her. So I started reading the Bible. She's like, I need a Bible. Started reading the Bible. Ended up coming to church a couple of weeks ago and got baptized. 5 weeks. Do you know what I mean? But I'm like, God, you're real. No, but you have these moments where you're like watching God break in. I want to give you one more image that hopefully is helpful in Matthew 13, verse 33. Jesus gives the disciples another image. He says, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. What I love about this parable is it's profound and it's very short. But this image of yeast, okay, who's made bread from scratch here? Put your hand up. What an unbelievably talented group of people you are. I reckon that was about 70% of the room. We are literally going to do Make James Bread Week because you are so gifted. Anyway, so you've got this image of yeast being kneaded into flour, haven't you? Kneaded in. Now, what the mass? Sometimes the parables are actually really, really simple, and we're trying to look for a really complicated thing in there. It's like, no. You're like the yeast in a massive, massive batch of dough. What does that image help us think when we're talking about restoring the city? It's talking about you are called to be yeast in the city. You are called to be yeast in the dough. That's what I've made you for. That's your part to play. And again, it's just another. So I'm giving you a couple of images. I'm giving you light bringers. I'm giving you this image of being yeast in the dough as well. It's like that's what we're like. We begin to, and that yeast goes through this whole batch of dough and completely changes it. That's the imagery that we're being given. Now, the danger is I leave you at this point and go and get on with it. So that's what I'm going to do. I wanted at this moment just to switch gears a little bit. Hopefully I've just given you a bit of a bigger picture about why geography is important, why Jeremiah is important, you know, all of the journey through why this is so important. But I wanted to really leave you with a few practical things, hopefully to help you as you do this. I also want to take a moment to say that my wife is absolutely exceptional at this, and she's actually better than me. I don't often say that in life, and she's not here, so I'm happy to say that. If she was here, would not be said. Actually, I did in the morning. But my wife is a brilliant chaplain to her street. And I really want you to think about that for a moment. Whether you live in a hall, whether you live in a flat, whether you live in your own house, I believe that this imagery is really helpful of being chaplains. So what does a chaplain do? When you think about, I don't know what you think about a chaplain, but when I think about a chaplain, maybe somebody in the hospital, maybe somebody in the university, what do? They listen brilliantly well, don't they? What happens is you go to a chaplain when you often feel like, oh, do you know what? I just want to sit with somebody. I want to pray with somebody. I don't quite know what to do. The chaplain's there. The chaplain's there when you're going through a hard time. And I just kind of want to say, I love you to think about this. Steve Nicholson, who was with us maybe a few months ago, he spoke about this about 4 or 5 years ago, and I kind of grasped it, and I was like, I love that. I can kind of get on board with that imagery. You are a chaplain to your street. And he's commissioning us, and it's not like, I'm not talking pastor, I'm talking about you are to be there for the people that God has put you around. And there's a couple of things, practical points that I just want to talk about that we have to do in order to do this well. The first one is this. We have to be inconvenienced. Be inconvenienced. Serving others. I talked about this idea that when we come to the city, we're here to serve. Why? Because we follow the servant king. He is the ultimate servant. So our posture, our attitude as Jesus followers is to serve. That's who he's called us to be. He's called us to serve and wash the feet of our city, to wash the hands and feet of our city. So this idea of being inconvenienced, serving others is often inconvenient and can feel like a waste of time. Just put it out there. As servants, our time's not our own. Our money's not our own. And the question constantly, every day that we need to ask when you wake up is, Lord, what are the good works that you prepared beforehand for me to do today? Can you imagine how your life would shift if you asked that every day? You literally get up and you get onto your knees and you're like, Lord, what are the good works that you've called me to do today? And then you waited for 5 minutes and you're like, Lord, speak to me. And then you get up and you did it. And sometimes, I'm going to put it out there, the good work which God has prepared beforehand are really inconvenient and feel like a waste of time. That's the bad news. But if you're one of those type A people, I have to put my hands and cards on the table right now, I'm not. I am happily inconvenienced all the time to the point where it's like, come on, you need to be less inconvenienced and do something. But if you're one of those people who likes to be highly productive, and I'll tell you how you know you are. If you write a to-do list every day, and at the end of the day, go and make sure that you tick off the things, and at the end of the day to make sure that you've done that, or even if you write a to-do list and then tick it after you've done it, you've already done it, and then you write something on your list and then so that you can tick it off, you're a type A person. I'm just putting it out there. It's especially difficult if you are quite a driven person and you have quite an agenda and you're going on things to be inconvenienced. Miroslav Volf, in a book titled Free of Charge, writes something that I think is so beautifully helpful. He says this, every word and every deed, every thought and every gesture, even the simple act of paying attention can be a gift and therefore an echo of God's life in us. You sit on your couch, beer or soda in your hand and junk food by your side, watching TV for hours. That's ordinary. You work around the clock, not because you have to feed your family, but for no other reason than to park a better car in your garage than your neighbors have. That's ordinary. You get up from the couch to pray with your kids, or you give time and energy to help educate a prisoner or to lend an ear to an elderly person. That's extraordinary. Why? Because you're giving. Every gift breaks the barrier between the sacred and the mundane and floods the mundane with the sacred. When a gift is given, life becomes extraordinary because God's own gift giving flows through the giver. I love that. I just think it's really profound. And it's just this idea of service. In order to serve well, we have to be willing to be inconvenienced. Secondly, we need to be vulnerable. Often Christians think that they have to have everything together and that they have to model a perfect life. That is exhausting. In my experience, people just want you to be real. People want you to be authentic. People want to be able to talk to somebody who is willing to open their heart and say, do you know what, it's like that moment where somebody asks you, how's your week? Yeah, great. My whole life's fallen apart. How are you? Rubbish. That's vulnerable. Sometimes you can spend 2 years with somebody, and if you're only willing to go to that level, the relationship will only ever stay at that level. You can spend a week with somebody, and in your vulnerability, you can completely open somebody up. Because all you're doing is you're sharing your life. In order to do this well, you have to be vulnerable. People want to see the real you. They want to see the real faith. They don't want this kind of faith that's held up that's not real. They're like, no, talk me through. Okay, you've had a bad week. You're struggling with something. This is happening in your family. That's what people want to be a part of. And so in order to do this well, I think that we have to be vulnerable. Often we think when we live somewhere that we have to be the one that serves somebody else. What about sometimes we have to be the recipients of somebody else serving us? Somebody's like, often the way that other people love is some people love to cater for other people. There might be somebody on your road or your street who's like loves to cook. The way that they want to be part of a community is that they want to cook for you. Let them cook. Let them serve you in that way. I mean, and get over your pride and say, actually, I'm just here to build relationship. And therefore, in order to do that, I have to be vulnerable. So be willing to be inconvenienced, be willing to be vulnerable. And then the last one is this, be interruptible. I wonder how many times in every day Jesus is trying to get our attention, but we're shut down to his voice. We missed it. We were so busy being distracted that we did not listen to the Lord's prompting, the Lord's voice. Think about that picture of the Good Samaritan. And before the Good Samaritan, you have all these characters. You've got this ill person over here who's been beaten up. What happens? These good people, they walk by on the other side. Why? Because they weren't interruptible. That they weren't listening to the voice of God. And I think there is a danger that could be us as well, that we could walk by on the other side because we were so wrapped up in our own stuff. And Jesus is like, I called you to serve. And this is not complicated. I really want to get this. I'm not trying to put like this heavy burden on you. I'm trying to say the Lord has given you the light. It's his light. We just have to respond. And it's our attitude and our posture that enables this to happen. So I think he's inviting us in to love where we live. And he's saying, would you bring the light, be the light bringer. So why don't you stand?